Let us read from the Word of God this morning from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 65. And from Isaiah 65, we read the verses 1 to 16. Isaiah 65. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burns incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things, it is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burnt incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Acre a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, and ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. So far the reading of God's infallible word. Beloved congregation, the children among us have learned at school, I hope, the senses we have received from our Creator, that the Lord God gave us sight, hearing, that we can smell, that we can taste, and that we can feel. And so often we take blessings like these for granted, that the Lord God gives it to us. And so often we neglect the fact that also our senses are meant to live to the glory and honor of our Creator. And so often we don't want to know, we don't want to hear that in our fall also our senses were imperfect, depraved. And what a suffering it can be if one of those five senses are not with us anymore. Maybe there is someone in church who cannot smell or cannot taste because of COVID. Or you maybe never were able to taste or to hear or to see. What a suffering it can be. Have we noticed that in the scriptures, the Lord often uses a picture of our senses to speak about fearing Him, putting our trust upon Him, looking upon Him, hearing Him? I think of Psalm 34 that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And in verse 11 of that psalm, "Come ye children, hearken unto me." In Matthew 13 we read, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the Lord God says of His Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him." In Psalm 2 we read about kissing the Son. And the Lord Jesus Himself says to His disciple who could not believe that He was risen from the dead, "Behold my hands and my feet, handle me." It is as if He said, "Touch me, to know that I have risen from the dead." In the Song of Solomon, we read about a savor of good ointments. The Lord does refer to our senses again and again. And in our text for this morning, He does again. For our text is verse 1 of Isaiah 65. And let us read these words again. "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." This passage comes after a pleading prayer of the prophet Isaiah. Because Isaiah can see as a dark cloud the judgment of the living God coming upon the people of Israel. If you turn with me to chapter 33, verse 15, he pleads, "Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained?" He pleads, he wrestles with God. And we know those words from chapter 64. "Oh, that thou would rendest the heavens and thou would come down." Isaiah is pleading with the Lord. And further in chapter 64, he is pointing at the cities that are in desolation, abandoned. The country became a wilderness because of the sin of the people of Israel. And in some commentary I read that chapter 64 sounds like the lamentation of Isaiah. And he ends chapter 64 with those pleading words, "Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Will thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" And we can see the prophet on his knees pleading, wrestling, pleading for the people that went astray, that transgressed and rejected the living God. And then in our text, in chapter 65, it is as if the Lord answers the prayer of His servant. It is a surprising answer. It is a confrontational answer. It is an answer that Isaiah did not expect. It is an answer that is not so much about the people of Israel, it is about another nation, a nation that is not called by the name of God. In chapter 64, verse 7, we read the complaint that there is none that calls upon God's name, that stirs up himself to take hold of the Lord. And then these words, "For thou hast hid thy face from us." And therefore, our text is a surprising change. "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not." In chapter 45, we read that the Lord says, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." But there is none that seeketh God. Only in chapter 51, we suddenly read about people that were seeking the Lord. And we know those wonderful words from Isaiah 55. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And these words were not only spoken to the people of Israel. These words sound again and are proclaimed again and again to people from all over the world. Whatever color you may have, whatever language you may speak, whatever background you may have, these words are addressed to everyone who hears the word of God. With a promise in the same chapter 55 that a nation that thou knowest not will come to him. And if we would study our text slowly, if we would read our text slowly, and that is something we should do more often in church. When we live in a world that we need to read fast for your work or your studies, quickly flipping through the pages, let us read slowly the text of this word this morning. And as it were, taste the words. Let it come into our soul. Let it resonate in our hearts. The first sought that we will read here, "I am sought of them," has a passive but also a permissive meaning. You could translate it in this way: I allowed myself to be sought. I permit sinners to seek me. And by whom? Of them that ask not for me. Those people who were not asking begin to seek. And then we read, "I am sought," and that has the same form of the verb. I allowed myself to be found of them that sought not for me. It is again a permissive word. And that is why we have as a title under our text for this morning, "The Lord permits sinners to find him because he wants to be found. He wants to be found by sinners like you and me." So, from not asking to yet seeking, and from not seeking to yet finding. And there might be someone in church this morning who has an analytical mind and says, this is mutual exclusive. The person who doesn't ask and begins to seek cannot be the same person as the one who doesn't seek and yet finds. And if you would read our text this way, you can distinguish several categories. You could think of people who seek, who search restlessly, because there is an emptiness in our souls, in their lives. But they do not ask for God. They seek, but they do not know whom and what they are seeking until they find Him, the living God. You could think of people from Muslim countries who have this desire, this void in their hearts, but they do not know they were asking, they were seeking for the God of Israel, the living God, the God of the Scriptures, until they find Him. And then the other category could be people who don't seek at all, because they think they have everything. Isn't that something applicable to Western Christians? I fear to say that we have everything we want, that we live a comfortable life, a life of luxury. Why would you seek if you already have everything you want? And I fear to say that there are nowadays people who just live with the here and the now, with the things we can touch, we can possess, who build up treasures on this earth, and who not think of a treasure in heaven, who do not seek because they don't miss God. And yet, they are found by Him, and they begin to seek. And they find the God of the Scriptures. But if we would read our text this way, there might be someone this morning who says, then there is a third category. And that is the nation that is not called by the name of God. That is the people to whom God says, behold me, behold me. And indeed, God in His sovereignty does lead people, does draw people unto Himself, His way. And there are people who suddenly find the living God. It is possible. But beloved congregation, the Lord normally leads His people in a way of missing, asking, seeking, and finding. That is how the Lord works. And He allows Himself to be sought. He allows Himself to be found. By people who do not ask, who do not seek for Him, He permits them to seek and to find. And that is why our text speaks of one category of people. People who were not called by His name, who were not asking and not seeking, and yet the Lord does draw them. And they begin to miss, and they begin to ask after God. They begin to seek the Lord. And by His grace and by His mercy, they find Him. And therefore, this verse is not like three different chords, but you could see it as a braided thread. Three threads together. A God who says that He wants to be found. And He says twice, behold me. A simple expression. As saving faith is often expressed in simple words. It is what we call an imperative. It's not an option. The Lord says, behold me, you must, you have to look upon me with eyes of faith. Turn away from everything that your eyes were fixed upon before, you were fascinated by, what you previously valued and looked at. Look upon me. Behold me, for I am the only object of hope. And that is what he says in chapter 45. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And that is not a limited call. That is a call that reaches the end of the earth. That is a call that is proclaimed this very morning to you. And there is none excluded. It is clear that in our text, the Lord God speaks. Not his servant. His servant is not saying, look at me. He is like John the Baptist, pointing away from himself. And every faithful servant of the God of the Scriptures is pointing away from himself. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You must see him, look upon him, and put your trust upon him. Flee to him, not me. And not looking is disobedient, is unbelief. The word is repeated, behold me. It is to emphasize. It is to reach those who are slow to listen, who are slow to believe, who are hesitant, who do not know if the word is for them as well. Behold me. It is a repetition of earnesty. The Lord is sincere in his call. It is a confirmation. His word is true. It is certain. You can build upon his word. So let there be none this morning among us who dares to say, this is not for me. This word is a revealing word. The Lord makes himself known. He is not hiding. He doesn't whisper from a dark place. He is the God who manifests himself. Behold me, so that we will see him, that we will fear him and trust him. What a joyful word it is that this God who is righteous doesn't turn his back towards sinners who did turn their back toward him, but that he is spreading his hands and says, behold me, here I am. Look upon me. There is nothing so delightful. There is nothing giving us so much joy than beholding the Lord, the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To look upon God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To say with Isaiah chapter 8, I will wait upon the Lord. I will look for him. To concur with Micah 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And we might wonder whom are addressed in our text. About which people is this text? For we know that among the people of Israel there has always been a remnant. Is this word for them? This word is directly addressed to those who are not called by the name of God. And Israel was called by his name. They were his chosen people. They were set apart. They received prophets and servants. They received the blessings, the mercy of God, his protection, his care, his love. And yet, our text is about another nation. While Israel had a sense of entitlement, a sense that they deserved his care, his protection, his love, and his faithfulness, it is as if the Lord turns to a nation that was not called by his name. For he is sovereign. He reveals, he manifests himself to whom he wills and when he wills. He shows mercy to whom he wills and whenever he wills. And even we might quietly think that the Lord is owing us something, that we are entitled to his care and his love. But he is sovereign. And again we need to learn that we are saved by grace alone. A nation that was not called by my name. Gentiles. Those who were not in the covenant. Those who were not asking, not seeking. People without hope. People, you could apply Ephesians 2 to that. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But in his sovereignty, in his love, in his mercy, the Lord gathers Gentiles into his church. The church is not limited to the Jews, but it includes Gentiles from all peoples, all nations and tongues. And this glad tidings is proclaimed to the ends of the world. And this word comes to you this morning, behold me. The Lord sends messengers to the end of the world. And by his irresistible grace, he draws people unto himself. What a wonder of grace that the complaint of the prophet is answered with a promise of the gospel. That the Lord God stretches out his hands to a rebellious people and speaks to them, behold me, look upon me. A welcoming gesture. At the same time, this gesture is an indictment because he does stretch out his hands to a rebellious people, to people who close their ears and close their eyes, who do not want to hear, who do not want to see, who turn their back towards him again and again, and he is there stretching out his hands. Look upon me. And in verse 11, we see that the Lord speaks, but ye are they that forsake the Lord and that forget my holy mountain. You forsake me. You forget me. You didn't want to hear. When I called in verse 12, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes. You pretended to be deaf. You did not listen when I spoke. What a surprise our text must have been to the people of Israel. But here already we see a promise of the New Testament church that Gentiles will be brought in, will be brought into the kingdom of God. And we also know that the Jews will be provoked to jealousy by this gathering of the Gentiles. As we can read in Romans 10, where we read, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. And our text is quoted in Romans 10, verse 20, where it is very clear that this nation, in verse 2, is the people of Israel. They have rejected their God. To them the Lord spreads out his hands. The salvation will come to the Gentiles. And how true that is, as we see throughout the ages and the centuries, that we know that this word has been fulfilled. And that this word is fulfilled as of today. and that this word will be fulfilled till the last day, till the harvest will be brought in. It is absolutely necessary to look upon the Lord in His Son, to have faith in Him, that we are not like Lot, who turned his eyes from the Lord and looked at this fertile land and went there. That we will not be like David, who was on his roof and let his eyes go where his eyes should not have gone, and fell in sin, one sin after another. That we will not be like Peter, who looked down and saw the water and lost his trust in his faithful Savior and sank into the water. People of God, you need to keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord every day of your life, with expectation, with love, and with hope, that you may see more and more how perfect He is, how suitable the mediator between God and man is, how merciful the Lord God is in His Son by the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. That you see and learn more and more that the Lord God is full of mercy and love and grace. That He is infinitely more beautiful and glorious than anything you had given your eye to before. The Lord calls sinful, rebellious people to look upon Him. And that is what believers do all over the world. They fix their eyes upon Him. They behold Him, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you, did you come to church this morning with a longing, a desire in your soul, that you may hear His voice, that you could see Him once more, that you could hear about the beauty, the suitability, the love of the Savior of sinners? That you sat down here with this prayer in your heart, that I may see Him. Him is what my soul needs. Behold me. The Lord speaks with authority and desire to sinners who have wasted their time and their life seeking vain things. Behold me. Would you not look upon Him? Would you not obey when His voice comes to you, His word? What a merciful call that He is calling sinners unto Himself, that He does cross this ravine that we have caused by our sin and our fall, a ravine between a righteous God and a wicked sinner, a ravine we can never cross, but the Lord can, and the Lord does. He is crossing this ravine in and through His Son. And He speaks to fallen man who is hiding himself before God, who is refusing to look upon Him who is altogether lovely, who is awakening sinners and opening their eyes so they will see for the first time or again that He is infinitely glorious and absolutely perfect, and that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation, every time the gospel is preached, the Lord says, "Behold me," and Christ is laid at your heart. Or are we still fascinated by the things we can see and touch, by this life that is just a hand width? Or have we learned to seek our salvation outside ourselves, to look upon God and God alone? When we have studied our text and we have read carefully the text word by word, I might ask you, is this true? And I hope that everyone in church will wholeheartedly say, yes, the word of God is true. His word stands and is true from cover to cover. And also, our text is true. But then I have another question. I take one step closer. And let me sit next to you in the pew and ask you, is this real? Is it a reality? Have you learned to miss, to ask, to seek, and to find the living God? Do you know by experience that the God of this word does manifest himself, does speak to you, and does reveal himself in his love for sinners, in his Son? Is it a reality in your life? Did God open your eyes that you began to see? On the one hand, your wickedness, your rebellion, your sin, that you are depraved. But that at the same time, he opens your eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you were drawn unto him irresistibly. That you were saying, give me Jesus or I die. I cannot live without him. I must have Jesus Christ. I want to put my trust upon him. I cannot live and I cannot die without him. That you received his new heart. That your life changed. That you beheld him in his beauty. That you began to see that he is altogether lovely. What a mercy that this love comes from his side. As we say that love needs to come from two sides, from both sides, this love came from one side, his side. He permits sinners to seek and to find him. And at the same time, there is such a warning in our text. There might be no other opportunity for you to look upon him. There is none among us who knows for sure to be here again this evening to hear the word of God, to look upon God for the first time. And if you insist in a life of disobedience, do not want to look, you finally will end in this eternal darkness, a place where you can no longer look upon him. You will not see him. That he will say, you never wanted to look upon me. Beloved congregation, you and I cannot meet the judge of the quick and the dead. Unprepared, not having looked upon him in faith. In this eternal darkness, there are people who would like to give everything to have one more day of grace, to have one more worship service, to sit next to you in the pew, and to have one chance to look upon him, and they will never in all eternity have this chance anymore. And therefore, it cannot be delayed. You should not procrastinate or postpone or wait, but you must look upon him. And if you had a rest outside Jesus Christ, then it is a false rest. And then I wholeheartedly hope that this false rest is taken from you, that you become restless, that you begin to miss, to seek, and to find. For today is a day of grace. Today this urgent call comes to you and to me from the God who speaks with authority. Behold me. And these words point at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the heart of the Scriptures, also of our text. He is like the focal point of a magnifying glass, and all these texts point at Him, Jesus Christ, who already in the manger was saying, "Behold me." And when He was on earth, everything He did and He said had this message, "Behold me, here I am." And when He was driven through the streets of Jerusalem with a crown of thorns and a bleeding back and this cross on His back, the Lord says, "Behold me, do you see my love for sinners?" And when He hung between heaven and earth, the Lord said, "Behold me, the ransom is paid. He died for sinners." Are there people in Hamilton who have never looked upon Him, who have never truly heard and obeyed this word, who are outside Christ? Hear then, my friend, this call of the living God, the God who loves sinners, who is also this morning stretching out His hands to a rebellious people, and is speaking to you this morning, "Behold me." And you, heavy laden sinner, you might tremble and you might think it's not for you. Let me lift you up and let me point you once again at Him, the Savior of sinners. Look upon Him like the people of Israel did when they were bitten by the snakes and looked upon this bronze serpent and lived. It is a day of grace today. However sinful you are, God says, "Behold me, sinner, and live." Let this call not testify against us on the day of judgment. And if you despair, let me comfort you, for the Lord of this word is a faithful God. He is faithful to His own word. You could even put on the cover of the Scriptures, "Behold me, look upon me." What a comfort it is that we may look upon Him. And the Lord God knows that none of us is seeking Him. As He inspired these words in Romans 3, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And therefore, beloved congregation, the Lord seeks those sinners Himself. He who hates sin loves sinners. Already after the fall in paradise, He did seek Adam. "Adam, where art thou? Where are you, fallen sinner? Come before me, before my countenance." And Saul was stopped there on the way to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The Lord seeks those who are lost, those who are blind, who are depraved. And He permits them to seek and to find Him. And He is not looking to see if you have begun to seek and then will reveal Himself. Our seeking is not a condition, as it were. What a poor gospel that would be if the Lord would say, "You first begin to seek and then I will allow myself to be found." Even those who are not asking and not seeking find Him. For He is slow to anger. He has a delight in mercy. And He saves His people by sovereign grace. And when we find Him, it is not a reward. It is not something we deserve. Also, finding the Lord is sovereign grace. beholding Him will be different in eternal glory. When all His people who are reconciled to Him, adopted as children in His household, who have learned to seek and to find the living God, who have put their trust upon Him, looked upon Him, will glorify Him, will stand around His throne, and then we will see Him as He is, without interruption, without distraction, without temptation, without sin, without tears. Now we walk by faith and not by sight, but then we may see Him. Then we will all sing His glory, and we will see indeed He is altogether lovely. And then we will cast our crowns before His throne. Worthy is the Lamb, with the church of all nations, the church of Christ, those who were not called by His name, but who have learned to behold Him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank Thee for this word that Thou didst speak to us this morning. And we pray that we all will see and hear, for we are blind and deaf in ourselves. Lord, do open our eyes and our ears, and grant us this living faith, and draw us unto Thee with cords of love, that we for the first time or again may behold Thee in Thy beauty, Thy loving kindness, Thy mercy, and Thy grace. We do pray for a blessing upon this day, and we plead that Thou would bring us back into Thy house of prayer this evening. We do pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.